Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
For faith and fruitfulness in our lives as we encounter you, God, in your word this morning. Amen. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, has anybody ever gone through anything? I would say by the overwhelming response of hands. And it, how many of you are going through something? Amen. You know, the reality is being a Christian doesn't exempt us from problems. It doesn't exempt us from trials or tests or tribulation. In fact, he said, in this life, you will have tribulation. He says in his word, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Amen. We need God. We're going to run into things. We're going to have our faith tested. We're going to be tried. But what I want us to see this morning is there's a right attitude that we can have. No matter what we go through, no matter what trials we face, no matter what tests we face, there's an attitude, I believe, available in God that we can maximize the potential of what God desires to do in the process of that trial or that test. Now, I'm not saying everything in your life God did or is doing. But I am telling you that if you love Him and you're called according to His purpose, He will not waste it. He will somehow run it through His redemptive plan, and He'll bring about His redemptive purposes in your life. And I believe that how long we stay in certain trials and tests sometimes is up to us. It's whether we're a quick learner or a slow learner. Because God in His mercy and His love for us will help us learn. Now, how long it takes us to get there is another thing. Now, there's some kinds of trials and tests, such as the early church went through, where it was because of their faith. It wasn't just normal issues of life. They were persecuted. And there are many Christians around the world today that are persecuted for their faith. But I want to tell you, there isn't anything that we can face, whether it be persecution, and it's coming to America, it's already started, whether it be persecution or whether it's just the events of life or circumstances of life or things that we find ourselves in. Maybe we've lost a job, or maybe we're struggling in a relationship, or our kids are struggling, or whatever it is that we find ourselves facing. God will be in it with us if we trust Him, if we look to Him. We never have to face anything alone. And I believe that God wants us to have a certain attitude through these things. They're inevitable. They're going to happen. So we might as well have the right attitude through it. Amen? Because, and this is why I believe it's so important, folks. Because our attitude through it, you may get through something and still not be changed. If their attitude isn't right, then it really hasn't impacted our lives for His glory or to make us any better or to conform us to His image. But our attitude in something can make a difference on whether it's another layer of the brick of hardening up or bitterness or unforgiveness or walls that we put up. We can go through things and we can survive, and it will either make us bitter or better, depending on our attitude. Amen? It will either take us up or bring us down. And so we need to consider that this morning. First thing that he says, don't think it strange. Amen. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Listen to this. But rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. How many of you got that down when you're in a trial and a test? Huh? Got you a couple of you to raise your hand before you knew what I was saying, didn't I? Huh? I struggle with that part. But I'll tell you what, there's a key in here. There's a key to having a thankful heart. We make, you know, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make our requests known unto God with thanksgiving. In other words, when you come to me, what God's really saying, he's being really nice and gentle with us. He's saying, listen, when you come, don't just complain and whine. I want you to thank me. Don't take all, I'll take your anxiety, I'll take your fears, I'll take your pain, I'll cast all your care on me because I care for you. But you better come with a thankful heart, not whining and complaining with some victim's mentality. Because I'm on the throne. This is God speaking, by the way. Amen. He wants us to come with the right attitude. He wants us to come with the right heart. He wants to see, that's where the victory is. It, circumstances come and go. They're always changing. But we can have victory in the midst of the worst circumstances because we are in Christ. Amen. Before we are in prison, or before we're in the soup, or we're in a mess, or we're in frustrated in some things, or going through certain trials and tests, the first thing we got to recognize we are in Christ, and therefore God will not waste it. He says, "Listen, don't think it strange concerning this thing, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." In other words, he says the right attitude will allow you to rejoice because he knows that the suffering that we endure is producing a Christ-like nature and glory within us. Amen? Does that make sense? God doesn't waste anything. The resistance we feel, the things of faith that we got to battle through, the fight of faith, they literally are stepping stones to more of God. They bring about the very glory of God in our lives. It reflects the nature of God because it's so contrary to human nature in the flesh to rejoice over these things. And so when somebody does, he said, listen, he says, you can rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding glory. There is a glory that will be revealed in and through our lives, both here and in the future, as we continue to trust Him. There's always a purpose. God won't waste anything. And gladness and joy can be the fruit if our attitude's right. He says in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. You know, we live in a culture today, and who would ever thought that America would plummet to the depths that we have plummeted as a culture, as a society? I mean, I know I'm 100 years old, but I have seen such a decline in the last 10, 20 years, more than I ever thought possible when I was growing up. For the first time in our history, we're considered to be in a post-Christian era. And it's a reproach to name the name of Christ now. You would be reproached in something. You'd be called narrow-minded. You'd be called a bigot. You'd be called, they're systematically trying to take away rights of the Christian because the Christian isn't open to other worldviews and other thoughts. He said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. There's a blessing for not compromising your faith. Amen? There's a blessing. You got to stand. You got to stand. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in other people's matters. So what's he saying? I like this. Christians are good at that too, by the way. What he's saying is, look, you're going to suffer. Suffer for the right thing. Don't bring it on yourself. Don't shoot a hole in your own boat, is what he's saying. Don't get all up in other people's business. You know, I don't think, how many murderers do we have here? I don't think we have too many murderers. We don't have too many. You might have thought it in your heart, and that can make you one if you don't repent, but I've probably murdered a lot of people over the years that I've had to repent from in here, but the actual following through with it. I don't think we have that many here this morning. You know, so we tend to blow off, you know, the murder, the adultery, the fornication, some of the big things, you know, being a thief or just being an evildoer. But when he says a busybody or in other people's matters, well, we can be good at that. Amen? Sometimes Christians specialize in that. They've got a PhD in that. Being all up, because in the name of the Lord, you can get involved in about anything. Amen? In the form of prayer requests, we can have quite a string of gossip that go off before the thing gets shut down. No, what he's saying here is, look, don't if you're going to, because you're going to suffer with that too. It's just, one brings the judgment of God, and the other's the fruit of living a godly life. He says, so if you're going to suffer, suffer for the right thing. Don't bring it on yourself. Don't bring the wrath of God or the judgment on yourself. Suffer for the right thing. And then he goes on to say, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins first with us, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the godly and the sinner appear? Some serious things to think about. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. God is asking us to make a commitment to Him for doing good in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the things we don't understand, in the midst of mistreatment, in the midst of persecution. We never have a reason not to do the right thing before God. Amen? I know this is, you guys are just getting all excited and jumping up and down and shouting here this morning. It does get worse, so hold on. You thought I was going to say better, didn't you? It will get better eventually when Jesus comes. Amen. I just feel a responsibility to prepare you for some things that are coming down the road. And our attitude in it is going to be huge. It's going to be huge. The issue isn't whether we're going to face anything or whether we are facing things. The issue is, what does it do to us? Is it making us bitter? Is it making us better? Is it making our light shine brighter? Is it increasing the saltiness in our life and our preserving agent to our culture around us? Or is it quenching the light? Or is it making us withdraw? You know, the Bible says this. I was talking with Mark earlier. We were talking about kind of the way things are now. As we were talking, I was reminded of Matthew 24. It says, because in the last days, Jesus says specifically, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. We have got to guard our hearts, because without the love of God, there is no light. There is no salvation. There is no preserving agent. Love will help you do what you can't do in your own strength. That's why Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. He said, Lord, I pray. He says, I pray that they would know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Let them know the height, the breadth, the width, the depth of the love of God. Strengthen them by your spirit in the inner man. Fill them with all the fullness of God. Without a revelation of love, we're powerless. Or anything that we do apart from love isn't effective. It isn't effective. We need to guard our heart and to keep a loving heart. There's nothing the devil wants more to do than turn us against each other as believers and extinguish the light and quench the love of God, which can soften the hardest heart. Love is something people just can't resist forever. Everybody needs it. Everybody wants it, whether they admit it. Everybody longs for it. And so it's important that we guard that. And that we pursue that. So he's saying, if we're going to suffer according to the will of God, commit their souls to Him in doing good. Commit them to Him as a faithful Creator. Now in James chapter 1, in verse 2, he says, my brethren, remember, Paul says here, I mean, Peter said in Peter, when you, you know, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials, the tests, the things that you're going through. He said, but rejoice. Amen? Some of you raised your hand that you got that down. You rejoice in the trouble. Well, James puts it another way. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What's his attitude? Joy. What was Peter's? Rejoice. Why? Because God's doing something. God's working in my life. Even if it's an attack of the enemy, you've done something in the name of the Lord that's got his attention. Amen? And God will appreciate that. If you've become a target, if you've got a bullseye on you, then you're doing something right. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's the attitude that we're to have. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. In the Greek, it means endurance or perseverance. God is not wasting it. When we endure trials and tests, when we're in over our head, when we have to believe God for our victory, when we're faced with the onslaught of the cultural battles and stuff that we face today, he said, you can count it all joy because you can know that this test of your faith is going to produce something. Something that you need, something that's necessary in our lives. It will produce patience, it will produce perseverance, it will produce endurance. And trust me, if there's anything, what did Jesus say over and over again? Those that what to the end will be saved. Endure. Those that endure. How do we develop endurance? How do you develop endurance if you're a runner? How do you develop endurance if you're a weightlifter? How do you develop endurance as an athlete? You have to bring your body into subjection. You have to do things that will increase your endurance. They're not always fun. They're not always easy. Amen? But if you want to develop your endurance, you've got to put your body to the test through various trials, through various tests, so that it gets stronger in that particular area you're trying to develop the endurance in. If it's your wind, if it's your muscles, depending on what it is, you have got to work that. Amen? It's no different in the spirit. It's the trying of your faith. Faith needs endurance. Faith needs to be able to persevere. And as faith meets resistance, as we through various trials and tests, it develops an endurance, a perseverance, that we can make it for the long haul. Those that endure to the end shall be saved. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, or endurance, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I love this. You see the process that God that's going on, the operation of God in our lives when we go through things. If our attitude's right, if we're rejoicing, if we have joy, I'm not saying we've got to be sadistic and love the thing that we're going through. I'm not talking about that. How can we rejoice and how can we have joy? Because we know God's not wasting it. Because we know he's doing something. He's developing a perseverance. He's developing an endurance within us, amen, that we'll be able to stand and we'll be able to help others. And he says that he's bringing us to a place of perfection. He's bringing us to a place of completeness. And what he's talking about there is a maturity in God. He goes, the trying of your test, if the attitude is right, if your faith is right in these things, it's gonna if you're rejoicing, if you know what it means to have joy in spite of it, so that it doesn't affect your attitude, it doesn't make us bitter, it don't make us act different, it doesn't make us resent people or resent things, doesn't make us want to crawl into a hole and die. I want to do all these things. How do I know about this? It isn't because I read it in some book. It's because I've lived it. Amen. I know the temptation to check out. Not want to play no more. Take my toys and go home. Amen. It's there. But it's bringing us someplace. He's saying, let patience, let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be mature, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Everybody say, lacking nothing. Do you know what lacking nothing means? Lacking nothing. Amen. That means whatever you face coming down the stretch, no matter how difficult it gets, you've got what it takes on board to make it. God's not going to waste it. That's the only way we can count it all joy. That's the only way we can rejoice. Is we got to know, that's the only way I can get up in a Monday morning and say, oh man, I got to go run 3 miles. I got to go. It's because I know I don't enjoy a bit of it. I'll be honest with you. But I know later on in that day, and the older I get, the more I need it. The doctor told me when I went to my last physical, I can't remember when that was, a few years ago, I think. But he said, listen, he goes, I could tell you used to lift weights a lot when you were younger. He said, do you still do it? I said, not too much. He goes, now you really need to. I said, well, thanks. You know, I started at the wrong end of my life. He goes, no, your muscles were growing and doing fine when you were young. He says, but now you're going to start losing muscle every year. So now start lifting. So I've been doing forklifts, trying to help me. No, I'm just kidding. We try to do a little bit, but he says here that it's producing something in us, and he says, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, nothing that it takes to make it, no matter what we face. Now, I love verse 5. You know, I used to just think that kind of ended the thinking. The thought process of James, and now he's kind of moving on to another subject. But I realized as I was studying and as praying about this for this message, it really doesn't. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith, no doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed in the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what is he saying? He goes, look, count it all joy when you fall into diverse tests and temptations, knowing this, that it's going to produce something. It's going to develop endurance in you, patience in you, perseverance in you. And then let that perseverance, endurance have its perfect work so that you'll be complete, lacking nothing. And by the way, you're not going to know anything on how to do this and how to get through it. He said, so if you lack wisdom, ask of God. If you're in over your head, if you feel like you're being tested beyond what you can handle, if you don't know what to do next, if you don't know where to turn, he said, I'll even provide you the wisdom to navigate through it. He said, let him ask of God. He said, and I'll give you a liberal dose. I'll give you all you need. See, he is wisdom personified. He's righteousness, wisdom, he's sanctification. He's all those things. So he's qualified, amen? He said, I will give you the wisdom that you need to navigate through your trial, your tests, so that you can develop that endurance, that perseverance that will carry you through life. Does that make sense? He said, I'll give you a liberal supply. So he's talking, it's almost like James is writing and he can see people getting more and more defeated. And like, oh man, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can count it all joy. I don't know if I can rejoice. I don't even know how to do this. He said, so I'm going to tell you something else. God says he'll give you wisdom. If you lack wisdom, if you don't know how to navigate through, you don't know how to do this, you don't know how to bring about, let God bring about his redemptive purposes in your life. He said, ask for wisdom, but he said, you better ask in faith. Everything is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when you ask for wisdom, he said, you better ask in faith, nothing doubting. He said that if you doubt, you get double-minded. You ever struggled with that, being double-minded about something? I have. Man, 1 minute you get up, you're praying in confidence. I know this is what God wants. Man, you believe in God and you're praying. Then you think, man, I don't know if that's what God wants. It's been 20 minutes and nothing's happened. Maybe sometimes it's 5 minutes and nothing's happened. And so maybe this isn't God. Maybe God doesn't want that. And then you can start praying the other way. So, well, God, just give me it. He said, don't think that man's going to receive anything. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's like a wave driven and tossed in the wind. You ever seen waves when it's windy? They just go every direction. Acts chapter 5, in verse 40. This is when the apostles were on trial. It is cool. The Lord had just sprung them from prison. You know, he sent an angel. And you remember they wanted to kill Peter, and they'd already been They'd already be threatened for the lame man and told not to preach and teach anymore in that name. And what did they do? They ran back and they had a call to prayer meeting, and they went up and they began to pray. Say, God, you behold their threatenings. You remember this? He says, but grant unto us. Pour out your spirit on us. For now, they've already been filled with the Holy Ghost. But they said, pour out your spirit upon us and grant unto us that all boldness we might declare your word, and that signs and wonders would be done in the name of the holy, your holy child, Jesus. In other words, don't let us let up. God, give us another dose of your Holy Spirit and help us keep going. Well, that promptly got them put right back in prison. God answered their prayer. He filled the room. The place shook. They began to prophesy. They began to move in the Holy Spirit. More miracles. Now people are bringing the sick and bringing the oppressed and bringing the demon-possessed to them, and they're getting healed like crazy. There's revival that's starting. So that angered the religious leaders even more. So they throw them in prison, and then God springs them. Amen. Tells them to get back in the temple and get doing what they were called to do. God can free us. Amen. If he wants us out, if he wants us proclaiming the gospel, he can free us. Inside and outside. Amen. Whatever our circumstances are. So Gamaliel had got up because they wanted to really do these guys in. He got up and he goes, listen, you know, we better cut these guys some slack. You remember other people in the past, they've got up and they said they were the Messiah or whatever, and it just kind of all fizzled and it petered out. If these guys don't have anything in God, it's just going to fizzle out. Don't get so stressed about it. And if they do have something in God, he said, then you better not touch them lest you be finding yourself fighting against God. And so here's what they did. They agreed with him in verse 40. So they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, so they decided not to kill them, they just beat them. And beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. How did that work for them? We're here today because they wouldn't shut up. Amen. So they departed from the presence of the council. Listen to this. Everybody say rejoicing. Wait a minute. You mean these guys are... Who wrote to rejoice and think it not strange concerning the fiery trials? Peter. Amen? We just read that in 1 Peter 4. I would imagine this is Peter speaking. He says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do you think we got a little room to work on our attitude? They left being beaten. What did they do wrong? All they did was try to show people how to get saved, heal the sick, bring deliverance. All they did was obey the heart of God. They were preaching the gospel. You know, people in America have hardly got a black eye for the kingdom. We think suffering is we have a flat tire or something. Toaster broke down. Can't get the cable to come in. Man, we're under attack. My steak burnt on the grill. Start casting out the demons of burnt steak. These guys really got persecuted. They got beaten for doing good, for being faithful to their commission. Amen? And they went away rejoicing. What kind of environment would a church be if we rejoiced over the trials and tests and over every stinker and everything that happens in our life? Man, what an atmosphere. Amen. You want to get set apart from the world? Anybody can rejoice when things are going good. Anybody can have the right attitude when things are going good. But you start rejoicing, you start having joy when it's not going good. When things don't look good, when things aren't good, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. You know, I don't know about you, but I know God's dealing with me about my attitude of Christianity needs a major adjustment. Can I just be honest? I mean, I like preaching. There's some messages that are real fun to preach. This isn't one of them. But it's nevertheless, we need to understand We need to understand how this really works, or we won't make it in the long haul. So many people are leaving their faith, walking away from their faith, because they got some sort of hangnail in the spirit. Some little thing they can't step over. Some offense. Some root of bitterness. Can I be real? Is that all right? I know it's quiet in here. I'm hearing my voice echo all over the... I know we got a lot of people missing, but I usually don't hear this much echo. But we need to understand our attitude is a choice. And it's much easier to make that choice if we know who's on the throne and that he's not wasting anything and that he's producing endurance and he's perfecting us and maturing us to the place where we can be filled with the very glory of God and make a difference to the people around us. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I had to throw that in because twice they've been beaten and threatened not to teach or preach anymore in that name. So they cut it down to daily. We have all we can do to get to church once a week. They cut back because of the threats. I'm being facetious. Daily. They just counted it worthy. They counted it. They went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. I'm going to close in this. Daniel chapter 3. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Daniel chapter 3. And you know the story that the Babylonians had come in, the Chaldeans had come in, and they had captured Judah, they had captured Jerusalem and the people of God. And yet in captivity, I love this. It's like God gives us a little window into no matter how bad things get, or no matter how oppressive a nation is or how oppressive the enemy is, God gives us a little window to look inside the fact that he's still on the throne, that promotion comes from above, and God is a God of favor. Amen? If our hearts are right. At least the king of Babylon knew this, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, listen, now we've got some good folks that we've just taken captive. They're brilliant. They got something on the ball. So I want you to search out the smartest, the best looking, the most educated. This is what he told them. And he said, and I want to bring them into my school. We're going to train them for 3 years, and I want them to serve me in high places. Now, it was Daniel, there was Shadrach, there was Meshach and Abednego. You remember these guys? They were the kind of the cream of the crop. They went in, they learned the ways, but they none of them would compromise their faith in an evil, ungodly, barbaric nation. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar could see the favor of God on these guys, and he sought them out because he knew that his kingdom would be blessed with these guys serving him. So, but you know, when you live in a culture like that, eventually you're going to run into trouble. Eventually you're going to have to make a stand. It's an antichrist culture, and you're going to have to make a stand. No different than what we're living in right now. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. This is huge, by the way. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And the king Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of this image whose king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He called for all the bigwigs, of which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably would have been invited. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, in verse 3, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of this image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried aloud. This is what was proclaimed with all the officials there that was supposed to get the word to everybody else. They were all there. He cried aloud, "To you it is commanded." There's no option here. "O people, nations, and languages," and they were the world power. "At the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." There's the command. Verse 6, here's the consequence. "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Do you know, if you're living a godly life in an ungodly environment, you will be a target for those that are envious and jealous. It was no different for Daniel, you remember? They told him the kings, Daniel outlived, I think, 4 or 5 kings in Babylon. It was amazing. They were coming and going, but he stood. And God used him with every one of them, gave him favor with every one of them. But you remember when they told him, you got to quit praying to the God for, I can't remember the time, but it might have been just for a day, but you can't pray. Well, they heard Daniel praying. They knew they couldn't get him in anything else because he was a man of integrity. But they knew the only way they could possibly trip him up if there was a law against praying to anybody but the king. And so they set it up, and then Daniel survived the lion den. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're kind of facing the same environment here. And they're a target. So at that time, when all the people had heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in the symphony, and all kinds of music, all the people of the nations, languages fell down, and they worshiped the gold image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And verse 8 says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." I'm sure they were envious. I'm sure they were jealous because they had been promoted up through the ranks. "And they spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever,' they said." In verse 10, "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn," and it goes on through the symphony of musicians and all that, "shall fall down and worship this gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace." Verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set," I love this. Notice the emphasis. "There are certain Jews who you set, over the affairs of the province of Babylon," so you can hear the envy, the jealousy. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods nor worship the gold image which you have set up." Now they've faced an impasse. They've got to make a stand. They know that God says you don't worship any other gods before him. So Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that they brought these men before the king. Now there's one big ego right there. In rage and fury, how dare they not heed the king's command? I don't need any explanation. I don't want any explanation. I don't know why they didn't do it. I don't know what. I just want them here now. So Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them in verse 14 saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?" Now you got to remember, these guys had favor with him. He said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at this time to hear the sound of all the music that they said in symphony, all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made," he said, "good." In other words, I'm going to give you another chance. He was really giving them grace, because if they didn't have favor with him, he probably wouldn't have given them another chance. But he said, "If you're willing to do it, well, that's good." He said, "But you need to understand something. If you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" I would have loved to have been in the throne room when Nebuchadnezzar said that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I would have paid to catch the conversation that was going on between the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and maybe Gabriel and a few other angels. Get a load of this guy's ego. Who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? I don't know, but I think that got the attention of heaven. Amen? Who is he? How can he do it? I love their response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't even really need to answer you. He said, if that is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And I love this. See, something prophetic began to kick in. As they were making a stand, as they were standing and unwavering in their faith, in the face of death, they knew the consequences. They knew about the fiery furnace. He said, the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. See, it's one thing in your life to know that God can. How many believe God can deliver you from anything? God can heal you from anything. God can save you from anything. Amen? God can preserve you from anything. God can. But it's another thing to believe he will. It's another thing that you receive it. Amen? Mark's gospel says, believe that you receive what you ask for and you'll have it. Amen? It's one thing to know God can. The devils know God can. It's another thing to know he will. Amen? To know the heart of God on the matter. To know the word of God on the matter. To know the will of God on the matter. He said, God can. King, we don't even have to answer you. Yes, God can deliver us. In fact, he's going to. I just got the memo here. Right straight from the throne. You really ticked him off with that comment, and he's going to deliver us. In verse 18, but here's where they stood. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. And even if he didn't, we know he's going to, but even if he chose not to, I'm not bowing to your God. I would rather die. Now, when you're talking to the ruler of the world, known world at that time, that has power to remove your head or throw you in the fiery furnace, you better be speaking truth. Amen? You don't want to be trash talking. You better have some substance behind what you're saying. In verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was so full of fury, and the expression of his face changed. I mean, he was ticked toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace, that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated to kill people. Seven times more than it was usually heated to kill people. You get stupid too when you lose it. Amen. Seven times more, because things are going to happen here that only just get God more glory. So I said, heat it up seven times more. You know, sometimes when you make a stand to follow God and you're going through a hard time and you've wrestled through and say, God, though you slay me, yet I'm going to trust you, or the onslaught of the enemy, and you make a stand and you say, God, I don't care if you deliver me or not. I'm trusting you. I know you can. I know you will. And I'm trusting you. Sometimes the heat gets turned up more. Amen? It doesn't mean you're out of the woods yet. It just means that that resolve now will get tested. So now they're looking at a fire that's so hot you can see through it, a furnace you can see through. So hot that the guys that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in died. Just getting near it, they died. Verse 20 says, and then he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army. Now, he's losing good men because of his anger, because of his rage, because of his ego. It says, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments. Now, what will happen with all those clothes on thrown into a fiery furnace that's been heated up seven times? Okay? He's throwing them in lock, stock, and barrel. It says, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, let me ask you something. Were they thrown into this trial? Were they thrown into this test? Were they thrown into this furnace that was heated seven times more because of obedience or disobedience? Sometimes your greatest trials will come because you're obeying God, not because you're disobeying God. Amen? I know the condemner wants to come as soon as it gets rough. Say, what am I doing? What's some sin in my life? There's got to be something I haven't repented of, something I haven't. That's not always the case. If there is, repent and get right with God. God will forgive you and restore you. But sometimes some of the greatest tests we face are tests of obedience. They had done nothing wrong to bring this on. Jesus didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve, we're going to celebrate communion in just a little while. He didn't deserve it. He chose it so that we could live. Therefore, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire licked those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were killed. They got so close to the fire that they were killed. In verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Heated up so much that those that threw them in died. They were thrown in and they fell down, all bound up, in the midst of the fiery furnace. In verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. He says, look, it's hot enough where you can see in there. Look, he answered, I see four men, and they're loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It doesn't matter how hot it gets, you'll never go through it alone. And if we have the right attitude, I want you to notice what happens here. If we have a tenacious faith, an attitude of rejoicing, an attitude of counting it all joy, they went inbound, the fire loosed them. They went inbound, they come out free. They went in and they fell down, they arose. And they encountered the fourth man who was the Son of God. Right in the midst of it all, there was an encountering of God. I'm sure that forever, not only did it bolster their faith, but it shook the known world. And I'll show you why in just a minute. If we want to be free, really free, in the midst of the, we've got to have a right attitude in the midst of the fire. We got to understand that there's a fourth man, the God man, who isn't going to waste it in our life. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They are not hurt. Amen. Moses turned aside to see a bush burning with fire that was not consumed. The fire of God in our life, it will refine, it will purify, it will cleanse us, it will get rid of the junk, but it won't hurt you. Amen. It's only going to make you stronger. It's only going to make you better. It's only going to increase your faith. And the satraps, the administrators, and the governors in verse 27. Well, let's go back to verse 26. I don't want to skip anything here. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants, listen to this, of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. There's a time when you come out. There's a time when I come out from the midst of the fire. Your circumstance, your trial, your test, that fiery trial you're in, it's a season. It's not permanent. Amen? There are times when we get to step out of the fire. In verse 27, the satraps, the administrators, governors, king councils gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies, listen to this, the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire or smoke was not on them. Hence the title of my message, No Smell of Smoke. The smell of fire, the smell of smoke was not on them. Now, what is he saying here? Fire had no power. Right attitude, trusting in God by faith. The fire has no power. Nothing will be harmed. Not the hair of the head was singed. Their garments were not affected. It says, and the smell of fire was not on them. What does that mean? That means when they got through the trial and got through the test, they didn't have some victim's mentality or woe is me. They realized that God was their supernatural deliverer. They come out rejoicing. They come out with great joy. They didn't run around and complain and whine. Do you see how I got misused? You see how they tried to kill me when I tried to go? It didn't linger with them. That didn't shape their life in a negative way. It didn't become a part of a past history that would trip them up in the future. What it was a stepping stone into the authority and the power and a revelation of the anointing and provision and power and deliverance of God in the spite of the worst scenario. No smell of smoke, no burnt toast mentality, no victim's mentality, no nobody owes me or I've been mistreated or I've been, do you think they were mistreated? Do you think, yes, they were. Do you think they were thrown in for something they didn't do? Absolutely. Do you think that shouldn't have happened, that shouldn't have been what happened to them? Absolutely. You may find yourself in the same situation, but I want to tell you something. When we trust God with all of our heart, when our attitude is right, when we know that He's not wasting it, He's bringing about something for good, we know that He's developing an endurance, He's developing a perseverance, and those that endure to the end will be saved. He's not wasting, He's producing His glory and His presence in our lives. Amen. We'll have a whole different outlook towards the trials and the tests that we face. We'll know and know that we know that we know that we're going to come out more like Him. Not even the smell of smoke. He just let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just let Nebuchadnezzar do all the promoting. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 28, spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servant, who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word." Now he's testifying. "They frustrated my word, and they yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God." You want to change people around you? Don't compromise. Don't try to water things down. Don't try to be like them. Amen. Don't embrace their lifestyle. Don't try to give them a gloss of Jesus and they can keep their sin. Amen. That doesn't transform lives. Nebuchadnezzar's life was changed when he saw the power of God to deliver when no God could deliver like that God. "They have frustrated the king's word. They yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore," he says, "I make a decree," listen to this, "that any people, nation, language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." You talk about a change of attitude. So what happened to them? They defied the king's word. Verse 30. Then the king what? Promoted. Promotion comes from. They went from a fiery furnace to a promotion. They went from getting the king so ticked. He told them to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. To heaven, the chains fall off, the bondages fall off, arising, encountering God in a way that they had never encountered him before, coming out and now having the king testify about how great God is, threatening anybody that talks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he knew that was going to be next. Amen. He said, "Your house will wind up an ash heap, and we'll cut you up in pieces. You don't say anything about this God." Why? Because there's no God that can deliver like their God. And not only that, he says, "I'm promoting these boys. These are the ones I want running my country." Someone that serves a God like that. The king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You will never be disappointed in trusting God through it all. Amen? In the light of the deliverances that we've seen, we've talked about in the scripture and how God uses these things in our life. Of course, the ultimate example was the Lord himself. Where he wasn't spared from death, God didn't deliver him off the cross. He could have. Jesus said himself, "I could call 12 legions of angels right now." But he chose willingly. He chose willingly to die so that we might live. But even death couldn't hold him. Even death couldn't hold him. And so in closing this morning, I'm going to ask if the pastors, the worship team, pastors and elders would come. Dave, join us this morning. Dave is an elder in training right now. Praise God. We're going to serve communion. And I want us to, you know, the Bible says when we do this in remembrance of him. I believe this was the fourth man in the fire. That he brought deliverance. He brought promotion. He brought victory in spite of it all. Amen? And so, when we take communion this morning, I want to celebrate the victory that we have, because he held back nothing, we gain everything. because God gave us heaven's best. Amen. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. Our sicknesses, our diseases have been healed. We've been delivered from bondage and oppression. We have the strength and the grace to get through fiery trials. We can have the right attitude in the midst of it all.